But our opportunity is to share that love as we fulfill those two great commands, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we display that love in obedience to our God who first loved us. And so it's good to have Jonathan and Priscilla Loss with us, missionary candidates to France, and they're graduates of Maranatha Baptist University and friends with the Hustlers and others that you may know that have attended that school or served at that school. And so it's good to have them with us to tell us their story, the Lord's leading in their lives, and to challenge us as well.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you, Emmanuel Baptist, for having us this Sunday. I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm just going to let our video speak for itself, and then we'll come back and do a little bit more presentation.
We are Jonathan and Priscilla Loss, missionaries on deputation to France. France is a beautiful country known for its great food, beautiful cities, and romantic language. We often picture France as the country of love and romance, where life is good and everything is beautiful. We think of its history and we see in it a profoundly religious, intellectual, free country. But the reality is much different. Religion is dying in France. The Catholic Church has suffered a great recession in France and atheism a great growth. With these trends, morality has become a foreign notion, with rape, murder, theft, and adultery reaching all-time highs. Those who do believe in God believe in Him only by tradition. In addition, Islam poses new challenges, with it being one of the fastest-growing religions in France. France counts roughly 67 million people, but 99% of those 67 million do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. 99% of France is going to hell. This shocking statistic is also a great challenge. The disciples after Christ's Great Commission face similar numbers, with an entire world to preach to. But as Christ said in John 4:35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." With terrorism, political, social, and economic issues, France has gone through many trials, and many more are to come. Yet, this is our hope, that the French would see and feel their need for a Savior when everything around them seems to fail. But God has already been working through this. Doors are opening where they used to be shut, and people are listening who would not have listened before. The fields are white and ready for harvest indeed, but the laborers are few. God has called us to go and bring the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the French and train the French to do the same with their fellow countrymen.
Christ en vous, l'espérance de la gloire, c'est lui que nous annonçons, exhortant tout homme et instruisant tout homme en toute sagesse, afin de présenter à Dieu tout homme devenu parfait en Christ. Colossiens 1, 27b et 28. That's exactly what we want to do. We want to go to France and share the hope that you have within you, the hope that we have within us, and that is Jesus Christ. But we want to do more than that. We want to train and disciple the French so that the gospel preaching and disciple making and church planting would continue long after we've passed. Our vision is to plant a church and start a ministry that will foster a philosophy of disciples making disciples and extend this duplication philosophy to church planting. Our goal is to plant a church that will plant other churches in turn, so that we might have the joy of seeing churches and the gospel spread throughout the region.
The good news is that lives are already being changed and disciples are already being made. We want to be part of that effort. Jonathan grew up in France, where his parents are currently missionaries, and I had the privilege of visiting their church. We both saw lives being changed and disciples being made. Nevertheless, it's clear from both our experiences that the need in France is great, and God has placed this burden on our heart and the call on our lives to go and preach the gospel. But don't take it from us. Take it from Geoffrey, a young Frenchman who grew up in France. Here's what he has to say about the need in France.
Bonjour, je suis un ami de Jonathan Lewis. Je le connais depuis tout petit, on a grandi dans la même église ensemble. Il est quelqu'un de très sérieux qui a eu une bonne influence sur moi. La France est un pays sans Dieu, un pays qui a besoin de l'évangile, un pays qui a besoin qu'on apporte l'évangile dans les foyers, et un pays avec très peu d'églises. C'est pour cela qu'on aurait besoin de missionnaires en France, afin de pouvoir apporter la parole de Dieu aux Français. Donc merci pour ce que vous pourrez faire pour Jonathan et Priscilla, et pensez à ce que vous pouvez faire pour eux.
Geoffrey is a member of the Baptist Church where Jonathan's parents currently minister. We plan to join them, help them, and then move to another area of France and plant a church. We are excited and we praise the Lord for what He has been doing, what He is doing, and what He will do in both us and in France.
Our God has been working in the hearts and lives of many, and He's doing so as we speak, so that when Priscilla and I go to France, we might have the joy of impacting many lives. Would you consider and pray about how you can join us in this great mission? But also, please pray for France. Pray for souls to be saved, and pray for God to send more laborers to France so that we might have the joy of seeing a revival in France.
Thank you for your time watching that video. I want to do something that I've gotten in the habit of doing every time we present this video. I'm going to ask six of you to stand up for me. So I'm sorry I do not know all your names, but I'm going to ask Brother Charlie to stand up. I remember that name. And I will ask Mrs. Cruz if she would stand, please. And I will ask the young lady all the way back there, she would stand, please. And the young man right up here. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4. And how about the couple right there in front of Mr. Charlie? Yes, Richard. There you go. I want you to look at every one of these people, and I want you to consider who they are, their your relationship to them, and realize that every minute in France, a person dies. And that video was about 6 minutes. Each one of these people standing here represents a soul that has gone into eternity. And with 99% of the population lost, the odds are every one of those souls is in hell as we speak, just since we pressed play on that video. You may be seated. Thank you. That's why we need to go to France. That's why we need you to send us to France, because there are people dying every minute. And every minute, those people are being promoted to eternity without Christ. And today, I want to give you 3 reasons why you want to be excited, why you want to have a part in our ministry. The first reason is because of our vision, because of what God has placed on our hearts for us to do in France. First reason why you want to be a part of our ministry is our vision. And you got to hear a little bit about that in French. Right? Did you guys like that during the video? Everybody loves it. Usually they enjoy hearing French. Well, that is our vision. That's Colossians 1:27b and 28. And that is Christ in you, hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing? To go and to share the hope that you have within you. Man, I love my job. I get to go tell people that have no hope about the greatest gift that they could ever have, that they can have hope, that there is an escape, that there is an answer, and that is Jesus Christ. I just think there's nothing greater than that. I'm so excited about it, and I want you to be excited about it, because it's a vision that is grounded in the Word of God. And I usually tell churches, you have no business sending missionaries who don't place the Word of God as their foundation. But that verse says, what? We share the hope that is within you, but what do?
we warn them too. Because we share the hope that you have within you, but that hope, if there isn't a judgment that they know of, doesn't mean anything to them. They need to know about the judgment that is coming for their sins. They need to be warned. And so we want to warn them, share their hope. And third is what Paul says, we need to teach them in all wisdom. What does that mean? Like I like to say, we're not called to be soul winners. We're called to be disciple makers. That means we reach the people with the gospel, and then we teach them with the word of God. And so that is our vision. We want to go. We want to share the hope. We want to warn them. We want to teach them. And as we shared in our video, we want to create a church that understands its mission. We're on a mission. We are missionaries, all of you, just as much as we are. And we're all missionaries on a mission, and our church has a mission, and it's to reach the people in France. And that is our vision. The second reason why you want to be a part of our ministry in France, why you should be excited to be a part of our ministry in France, is because of what God has been doing in France. If you've turned on your TV and followed the news, you know that there hasn't been much good going on in France recently. We've had many terrorist attacks. France has been hit hard, Europe as a whole, but France even more so since the Paris attacks and the Nice attacks. In the last 5 years, 75 attempted or successfully carried out terrorist attacks in France. That means 15 a year. That means over once a month. The vast majority of these attacks are stabbings. The people in France are faced with the reality that tomorrow their life could end, and they have no control on it. And while it is a dreadful and sad situation, it's also a situation that awakens their sense for God, their desire to find an answer for what comes after. And we're excited about that because God has been preparing these people in the midst of this horror to open a door in their hearts. And we want to go through that door, right? We want to go. We want to tell them what that hope is. We want to tell them that this isn't it. That even if they were to die tomorrow, hallelujah, they'd be with the Lord. We want to warn them about that and tell them about that. And God has been preparing that field for us to do that. The third reason why you should be excited and why you want to be a part of our ministry in France is because of what God has been doing in our lives. And obviously, we are the best missionaries that you could send out. I had more laughs than the first time. So I appreciate it. Thank you, guys. You really do think I am the best. No, this is a little caveat I put at this point just to say, missionaries aren't super Christians. We're regular Christians obeying God for a great calling. And you are missionaries too. Regular Christians obeying God for a great calling. And I just want to encourage you to remember that we're humans. And that we're not going out there in our own strength. We're going there in God's strength. And that you can be a missionary too. But what I'm trying to get to in this third point is that God has been doing things in our life, has been preparing us, investing in our lives for us to be effective when we go to France. And one of those gifts is that Priscilla is a great pianist. You'll get to hear her when she plays the offertory later. But we want to use her piano knowledge to give some free piano classes to the French. Now, who wouldn't take a free piano class, right? And we'll give that so that we can invest in those people's life and get a foothold into their life so we can share the gospel and tell them about Jesus. We're going to do the same thing with English. God has also prepared me by allowing me to grow up in France. My mother is actually a French native. And so I know the culture, I know the language, and we're ready. When that plane lands, we're ready. I can't wait to be there. I want to be there right now. I'm sorry, I love you guys, but I want to be there right now. And so we're excited about what God's been doing. He wants you guys to be excited about it and to want to be a part about it, of it. But the best thing that God has been doing in our lives and the most important reason why you would want to be a part of that ministry in France is because of you guys. Every Sunday when we go to churches and people take our prayer cards and say, I'll pray for you. Every time that churches partner with us to support us financially or through prayer, we are excited because that means that we've got God's people behind us. That we have God's ear. That not only are we praying, not only are the people, the believers in France praying, but there are a host of believers all over the nation praying. Isn't that something exciting? It gives me the chills sometimes to think about it. Man, isn't our God amazing? Isn't that a great thing to be a part of a ministry where God's people are in it? That's the third reason you would want to be a part of our ministry. There are many other reasons I could share. But what are you going to do about it? I want to challenge you this morning as a church to consider whether you would partner with us. I want you to turn now into the Bible, and we'll be moving on with our sermon now, but it's in the book of Revelation 19, Book of Revelation chapter 19. But if you have any questions and you need any clarifications, or you want me to say something in French, or whatever might be your reason, go back to the table, please, and chat with us. Get to know us. We love to get to know the people in the churches. And also, most importantly, take a prayer card. Take a prayer card so you can pray for us. And I kind of joke about this. Don't put it on your fridge. Because I never stare at the outside of my fridge. I stare at the inside of my fridge when I'm hungry. So put it inside your fridge where you know your eyes are going to drift in the fridge. Usually that's where your candy or your cheese or whatever you enjoy snacking on is. Like that, when you see it, oh, there's the losses. I can pray for them. Maybe put it in your cheese tree. That'd be appropriate for France, right? But take a prayer card, pray for us, and also you get to enjoy some free candy. So whatever excuse you can come up with to go get candy, figure it out, and come over. Revelations chapter 19, and we're going to be reading verses 11 through 21. Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Here's what the Word of God says. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us, Lord. And we pray that this morning you would work in our lives and in our hearts. And Lord, that your Spirit would move us to obedience, Lord. And that you would give me the clarity of speech and boldness as I share your word. And I pray that this morning all things would be to your glory. And we praise this in Christ's name. Amen. Operation Neptune, also known as Operation Overlord, are two code names given for the same event. Any history buffs? D-Day. The D-Day landings. The D-Day landings in France. 1,212 Allied warships. Historians describe it as the greatest military operation mankind has ever seen. Greater than Alexander the Great's great army, and greater than Napoleon's great army. And I joked earlier that I still have a hard time with that fact. But that's my French side there. That the greatest military operation mankind has ever seen. The witnesses describe the ocean covered with ships. They describe the sky darkened with the bombers and the parachutes. Really a dreadful picture is painted of that day. It was one of war. One that terrifies you when you see it. And yet, how pitiful it seems in comparison to the Lord's second coming. How pitiful man's strength is when compared to God. I want you to imagine being a little French boy. You're a little French boy on the cliffs in Normandy, and you look into the horizon and you see all these ships coming. And you're excited because your village was slaughtered by the Nazis. You're living in an orphanage and you're living under the wicked rule of those men. And you see in the horizon freedom, justice. Oh, how great is it, right? You see finally what you've been longing for, what you've been deprived of. And you're excited. Imagine now being a German soldier. You're standing on that beach there and you see those ships. What do you feel? Fear. You know you're going to die today. How do we look at the Lord's second coming? I believe that there are two perspectives with which we ought to look at the Lord's second coming, and that if we look at the Lord's second coming with those two perspectives, we will have a burden for the lost people. We will have a heightened desire for those around us that are lost and that don't know Jesus, for those across the ocean that don't know Jesus. What are those two perspectives? Seeing the Lord's second coming in the eyes of the lost and in the eyes of the believers. I know you've probably heard 1,000 sermons on preaching the gospel. I doubt any of you will disagree with me, and if one of you comes to me and says that, no, we shouldn't share the gospel with the lost, I'll snitch on you and tell your pastor. So, but I don't think that this is a sermon that is too difficult to agree with, really. But the real question isn't so much do we agree that we need to reach the lost. The real question is, are we? And I want this morning to challenge you with that, to see and feel for your lost brethren, for your lost friends, for the lost people across the world, and that you would have a practical initiative to reach them. Let's look at the Lord's second coming in the eyes of the lost. What do we learn there? Well, in the eyes of the lost, here's a testimony of a German soldier on the D-Day landings. Here's what he said. He said, "I was struck, speechless at this sight, which I had never imagined possible. The sheer volume of craft was what amazed me. Even as I stared, more ships came into view, endlessly filling the sea. I remember, if I may be honest, that I began to tremble, and I broke out in a sweat. I know I'm not the only soldier in history to experience such a reaction when faced with the enemy, and so I feel no shame in describing this to you. The MG gunner, who was a middle-aged man, looked at me and laughed in a bitter fashion, and he said, 'Are we sorry we started this war now?' I was astonished at this sight. I wondered if I was hallucinating, or if this was a delirium of some kind. I had never seen such an assembly of ships, and I am sure nobody will ever see such a thing again, perhaps not in human history. The sea was absolutely solid with metal. That is no exaggeration." That's what went through the mind of a German soldier when he saw those ships coming. He broke out in a sweat. He trembled. He questioned his sanity. What will go through the mind of an unbeliever when he stands before Christ? What will go through the mind of an unbeliever when he stands before Christ coming back? The fear. We look at those military exploits and at the D-Day landings, and we're amazed at what we could do. But let's look at the Lord's second coming and see what he will do. The Lord's second coming opens up with something quite incredible, in my opinion. Christ bursting forth out of the skies. Can you imagine God ripping the sky open and Christ coming forth? Have you ever heard thunder that was so loud that you ducked and thought something had exploded? When we were on our honeymoon, Priscilla and I, we were in Charleston, South Carolina, and lightning struck the open-air mall where we were. And the noise was so loud that everybody in the mall ducked. We all ducked, and we got up, and we kind of smiled and chuckled at each other and brushed ourselves up, and we all thought some explosion had happened. And it was just the sound of the thunder. It was so loud. Can you imagine God entering the world for war? You sound trumpets when you go to war. What kind of announcement to the world this will be? That God in his power rips the skies open and bursts forth Christ Jesus. And this is not the Christ that we see on the Passion Week. This is the Christ that has come for war, not to die. He has come to kill, not to be killed. He comes with a sword that proceeds out of his mouth. He's coming for war. He comes with many crowns on his head. You know what that means? That means that he's already defeated his enemies. He wears emblems, tokens of his victory on his opponents of the day. When you defeated an enemy king in antiquity, you would take his crown and put it on your own head to display to the people of the land that you were their new king. Christ comes with many crowns on his head. He is stating to those that will see him that he is already their king, that he has already won the battle. He comes with a vesture dipped in blood. And it's not his blood, it's his enemy's blood. The crowns he wears aren't of thorns. He doesn't ride a donkey anymore, he rides a horse. On his vesture is a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that all may know that he is already their king. This time there's no note hanging over his head, mocking him. He comes with flaming eyes, coming to exact the wrath of God. There are no more tears for Jerusalem. And he's not alone. His disciples abandoned him. This time he comes with an army from heaven. And this is no small army. Imagine the armies of heaven impeccably marching behind him. Just imagine the greatest, most amazing parade you've ever seen, and put angels instead of men. Every time a man faced an angel in the Bible, they were petrified and thought they were going to die. Some of them played dead. Just imagine an army from heaven following Christ. What an amazing picture, isn't it? What a terrifying picture it is for an unbeliever, right? I can't guarantee you that your neighbor will face that Jesus when he comes back. But I can guarantee you that they will face the very same Jesus and the very same wrath when they die and they are judged by Christ. So what are we going to do about it? Are we going to have a heart tender and compassionate for the lost around us? Are we going to love them that so much that we don't want them to face that Christ? I don't know about you. I don't want them to know this Christ that's going to judge them. I want them to know the Christ that I have in me, the Christ that died for them. The Lord's second coming for an unbeliever is a true nightmare. The Lord's judgment of their sin is a true nightmare. And for eternity, they will be cast into hell away from God. What are we doing? Are we telling them? Are we telling the people in France? Are we telling the people in the Philippines? Are we telling the people in Pennsylvania? They need to know. They need to know. There are people dying every day going to hell. And oftentimes, we sit guilty of silence. Do we love the people around us? The Bible calls us to love them as we love ourselves. Do we love our neighbors? The lost are going to hell. I heard a preacher preach a sermon one day. His sermon title was, "Hell is Full of Soul Winners." And when I heard that the first time, I was like, well, that sounds heretical. I was like, what is this going to be about? And he started preaching on the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And he said, he gave the whole story, how Lazarus died, went to heaven, and the rich man died, and he went to hell. And the rich man is making all these requests to Abraham to get some water. He asked for Lazarus to come and dip his finger and just give him even a drop of water. And Abraham denies all of his requests. And he finishes with one last request. Can you send Lazarus to tell my brothers about this place? And what the pastor said next was like God taking a 2x4 and slamming me right in the face with his word. And he said, you know, we're often outdone in our zeal for the lost by people burning in hell. We have the gospel. We have the great gospel. And there are people that are facing the most dreadful judgment that they will ever face. We can't stay silent. And we can't let the world die without knowing that. But there's something great too. Because the Lord's second coming, though it is dreadful for the unbeliever, is an exciting thing for a believer, right? I look at the Lord's second coming and I'm excited. Because this is my God. And so we're going to look at the Lord's second coming in the eyes of the believer. Here's the testimony of a French nun. When she saw the ships coming on the D-Day landing, she said, we knew something was going to happen. And that morning, suddenly, the door opened, and a sister excitedly shouted, they're coming, they're coming. We all ran upstairs into her room from where we could see the ocean, and we saw in the distance this great dark form of all these ships covering the sea and slowly coming closer and closer. We were astonished. We were speechless. They were running. They were excited. They were shouting, they're coming, they're coming. Are you running? Are you excited? Are you shouting, he's coming, he's coming? That should be something that drives you. You should be excited. This is my God. I love reading this passage because it shows how powerful my God is. After the humiliation of the cross and the insult of humankind against God, God displays his glory and his power when he comes back, and he shows it to humanity. And that is my God that I serve, and I fear nothing from any man because of my God. Are you excited about that? That should be something that just fires you up. Do you love Jesus Christ? When I brought Priscilla to France the very first time, I wanted her to meet my parents. We were dating, and I thought it'd be a good thing if I got my parents' approval, right? But I also wanted her to meet my country. I wanted to see if this was the person that would accompany me for my passion, in my passion for France. And so I just wanted her to see it all. I wanted her to just experience everything. And so I was dragging her from one place to another, and my parents had to tell me, Jonathan, you need to slow down. That poor girl doesn't know half of what's going on. And I was just dragging her from one site to another site, having her taste one food and then another food. And I just wanted her to see it, to experience it all, because I loved it so much. I love France. I loved it so much, I wanted her to see it and love it like I did. Because I knew that if she saw it, she would love it. Are you like that about Jesus Christ? Does he drive you so much? Do you love him so much that you can't stop telling people about him? That you want everybody to come and come and see and experience Jesus because you'll love it, trust me. Is that who we are? I plead guilty. Fortunately, that's not always who we are, right? Sometimes life gets in the way and we forget the exciting news of Jesus Christ. We forget how great it is to have Jesus in our life. We forget to tell the people around us. Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? How much do we love Christ? He commanded us to go and make disciples. I was challenged by a pastor in that same conference after that other sermon he was talking about, again, soul winning, and he ended with this statement at the end of his sermon. It was a very good sermon, but he said this, and it marked me. He said, "Failing to plan is planning to fail." I know some of you know that saying and probably live by it. But he said that in regards to evangelism and reaching out to the lost. And he said, here's a challenge I'll give you. How about you plan to reach one lost person, give them the gospel every week? That doesn't mean that they're going to get saved. But every week, share the gospel with one new person. And by the way, sometimes you discover believers that you didn't know of. And it's really exciting. But share the gospel with one new person a week. Change your mindset when it comes to evangelism. Instead of waiting for somebody to come to you, and trust me, it's great when somebody does come to you, but instead of waiting, how about we go get them? How about we go? How about we start fishing for souls? Here's a speech that General Eisenhower gave right before the D-Day landings. He said, "Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark upon the great crusade towards which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hope and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking." I took the freedom to rewrite that speech for believers. Redeemed, saved, soldiers of the Lord, you are about to embark upon the great crusade towards which we ought to have striven since new birth. The eyes of the Lord are upon you. The hope and prayers of the saints everywhere march with you. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well trained, well equipped, and battle hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the day of the Lord. The tide will turn. The beloved saints of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in God's enabling power and in his faithfulness to you. We will accept nothing less than full victory. May God be with you. And let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. Are we ready for battle? There is a war field out there, outside, full of lost people that the devil has clenched in his hand. Are we ready to fight? Are we ready to give them the gospel to save them from eternal damnation? Jesus Christ did the work. We just have to share it. Isn't that amazing? We don't have the hard part. God did that for us. We have the easy part. This morning, I want to challenge you as a believer to be faithful in sharing the gospel. I also want to challenge you if you're not a believer. Maybe all this doesn't make any sense to you. You know, you will face that Jesus Christ. You will face him either as your Savior or as your judge. And this morning, if you would simply accept the free gift that he offers you on the cross, you could be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your death on the cross and what it gives us, Lord, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of those that are here. If there be one that isn't saved, Lord, I pray that you would move them, Lord, move them to come to you. And I pray for those that are saved, Lord, this morning, that you would work in our hearts, that we would be found faithful in sharing the gospel with those around us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Each the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. My brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a battlefield next door. There is a battlefield out there that God has called you to go war in. There is a battlefield in France that God has called us to go war in. And I want to challenge you this morning to be faithful here at home, to be faithful there abroad. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord, for your love and your sacrifice. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, if there's one that does not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that you would move them, Lord, that they would, Lord, see the judgment that is to come and see the love that you have for them, that they would come and accept you as their personal Savior and make that decision. And I pray, Lord, for us as believers, that we would make that decision to follow you and to be obedient as we share the gospel. And we praise this in Christ's name. Amen, Pastor.